Time-wise, we're in the Old Testament, about 1,000 years BC, so we're about 3,000 years ago. Geographically, we're in Israel, and we're in the book of 1 Samuel. In this series, we're looking more specifically at the second part of 1 Samuel from chapter 16 onwards. We've already looked 2 weeks ago at David's calling and anointing, and last week, of course, the memorable encounter with Goliath. So that's where we've got to in this series. And today we're looking at this remarkable friendship, faithfulness between Jonathan and David, and of course their faith in God. And that on the screen there is from 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And actually, just to put the story that Bob's just read to us into context, we have to just go back a bit. So I'm going to whiz through a few things that led up to this, really, that explains why Saul became so jealous of David. Because, as we learnt last week, Saul said to David, when he sent him out to meet Goliath, he said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So he gave his blessing to David to do that. And then a little bit later, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. But the next few verses of chapter 18, we're in chapter 18 here, they give us a little bit of an insight into what went wrong. Sorry, that's probably a little bit small on the screen there, so I'll read some of it. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as we saw in the video. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. And again, in chapter 19, another evil spirit came on him, and Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his escape. So what about Jonathan that we've just met in chapter 20? Where does he come into all this? Well, actually, at the very end of chapter 17, the last verse of chapter 17, verse 57, we're told that as soon as David came back from killing Goliath, he was brought to Saul to talk with Saul and satisfy Saul's curiosity about who David's father was. And when David had finished chatting with Saul, he meets Jonathan, one of Saul's sons, and this is recounted at the beginning of chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. We'll come back to those verses in a little while. Chapter 18 and 19 continue with David marries Michal, one of Saul's daughters, and both Jonathan and Michal are seen to be helping David out when Saul's death threats become closer and closer to a reality. So first of all, we have Jonathan speaking well of David to his father Saul, saying the king should not sin against his servant David. He's not sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been highly beneficial to you. And so on. And then we have Michael sticking up for David. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning, but David's wife Michal warned him, "If you do not run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be dead." So Michal lowered David from the window, and he ran away and escaped. And then she took a household idol, laid it on the bed, placed some goat hair on its head, and covered it with a garment. When Saul sent the messengers to seize David, Michal said, "He is ill." Saul, of course, becomes more and more enraged and more determined to capture David and kill him. David has no choice but to flee, and as recounted at the beginning of chapter 20, in doing so, he bumps into Jonathan, and he pours out his heart to him. He says, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? How have I sinned against your father that he wants to take my life?" And Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you desire, I will do for you." Or in the New Living Translation, "Tell me what I can do to help you." And so it's at this point that they hatch the plot that we read about, and David goes off and hides in the field, and Jonathan goes off to explain to Saul why Jonathan's not there. And we read the bit that Bob read to us just now. Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the disgrace of the mother who bore you?" And so on and so on. And he really rants and raves at him. And in verse 33, towards the end there, it says, "Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to kill him." So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to kill David. The pre-agreed method of letting David know that he now needs to scarper is put into action. Tears are shed, and there is a final warm embrace between these two great friends before David leaves and Jonathan returns to town. This is an amazing story of heart-warming faithfulness, loyalty, and friendship. The encouragement that Jonathan gives to David and the commitment that he shows to their relationship is remarkable. So too is the trust which David places in Jonathan and the mutual trust that they place in each other in hatching the escape plan. So what is at the root of this friendship, this deep commitment to one another, this risk-taking relationship, this sacrificial partnership? Well, it stems back to the moment they met, described in those verses which we read just now at the beginning of chapter 18. It says, "Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with those other things mentioned there. They became one in spirit, and Jonathan loved David as himself. Matthew chapter 2, verse 39 springs to mind, "Love your neighbour as yourself," which is part of our scripture of the year on the All Saints bookmarks this year, and it was last year as well. Jonathan made a covenant with David, and Jonathan even gave David all those things as a token of their friendship. Chapter 19, verse 1 mentions strong affection. In the New Living Translation, it talks about the strong affection, Jonathan's strong affection for David. And chapter 20, verse 3, also from the NLT, David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship, so he has said to himself, 'I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul.'" Verse 8, which I haven't put on the screen, reiterates the solemn pact or covenant made between David and Jonathan. And these verses here, 13 to 15, May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And so on. May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan and David had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. In verse 23, Jonathan says to David, about the matter you and I discussed, remember the Lord is witness between you and me forever. And in verse 42, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. This is clearly no ordinary friendship. It's a covenant relationship with trust in God at the centre of it. They make solemn pacts with the Lord as witness between them both and between their descendants. They show deep affection for one another, and Jonathan in particular is Christ-like in the way that he is prepared to act sacrificially in order to try and bring about some sort of reconciliation between David and King Saul. We read earlier in those verses about Saul's anger burning against Jonathan and Jonathan having spears chucked at him by his own father. How many of us would be prepared to lay down our lives for our friends in that way? In John 15, verse 12 to 17, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus laid down his life for us. He showed his love and affection for us just as David and Jonathan did for each other. He died on the cross to make us friends with God. Because of Jesus, we have direct access to God. The temple curtain was torn in two when Jesus died, opening the way for us to enter into a deep relationship with our Heavenly Father. Like Jonathan and David, Jesus made a commitment to us. A covenant between us and him. He took huge risks for us and made a great sacrifice on our behalf. The well-known John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Great friendships reflect great love. When David found out that Jonathan had been killed in battle, he lamented deeply. He wept and grieved over Jonathan. David and his men tore their clothes. This is in 2 Samuel now, 2 Samuel chapter 1. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and Jonathan, and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. And a bit later in that chapter, how I weep for you, my brother Jonathan, David says, how much I loved you. And your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of women. I recalled the time when Jesus wept as he shared in the pain felt by Martha and Mary over the death of Lazarus. So, David and Jonathan's relationship was not one of convenience or of common interest. It wasn't a Facebook friend type of relationship. There were deep-seated, God-centered bonds between these two, which nothing would separate. We're going to sing in a few minutes about being bound together. We're going to sing, "Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken." The whole story of David and Jonathan speaks for itself in terms of their faithfulness to one another and their faithfulness to God. But I just wanted to finish with a couple of other thoughts. I was actually listening on the way back from Paul on about 10 days ago when I first started putting this together. I was coming back from Paul and I was listening to Steve Wright in the afternoon on Radio 2. And they were actually discussing the effects of social media, Facebook, etc., on the lives of today's children and young people. The whole idea of friendship was being discussed, and whether social media has led to today's youngsters having more or less friends than we did in the days before social media was around. And while I was listening to this, it occurred to me that this is something that we need to pray for our children and for our grandchildren. There's nothing wrong with having 20 Facebook friends or 20 friends on Facebook, but we need to encourage young people to make lifelong, meaningful friendships. They were talking on that radio show about 2 o'clock in the morning friends. Who could you turn to at 2 o'clock in the morning when things are not going well, when you need somebody to stand alongside you, when a King Saul character is throwing spears at you, who will come alongside you? And I recall my own son's wedding. Can we have the next slide, Ian? Doesn't matter if you can't get it. Anyway, my son got married just under 4 weeks ago, and I was going to put a picture up there of him and his best man. There they are. That was late on his wedding day. They were both exhausted by then, but that is Alex and on the right and his best man on the left. And they formed their bond, their friendship, at university. So not very early in life, but at university. And Alex's friend, Tim, is a Christian. So they have a spiritual bond as well. And just to prove that, look, they're wearing the same shoes and the same socks. And because we were near Loch Ness, the socks have got pictures of Nessie on. So that shows the deep spiritual bond between them. There you are, you see. Okay, a bit of a joke. But anyway, for older people, it's more difficult to make friends. And one of the things that sprang to mind is, possibly, if you've never done this, why not ask somebody if they would like to be a prayer partner, just to meet for half an hour a week and to pray together. And it's not just about praying, it's about drawing alongside somebody and sharing life with somebody, sharing your sorrows and your hurts and your anything else that's going on in your life. And maybe that will help you to draw alongside somebody. And I just wanted to make one final point. There is this character, this third character in the story, King Saul. And I was just wondering when I was writing this if there are any King Sauls amongst us. Are you metaphorically throwing spears at anyone? Is there any bitterness or jealousy eating away at you? We meet here this morning as members of the body of Christ. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves if our own prejudices, self-interests, hurts, jealousies might be standing in the way of what God has ordained for us as a church. David was a man after God's own heart, as it tells us in Acts chapter 13. Is there anything that is preventing us from being people after God's own heart? What is God's heart for you? And what does he want your heart to be like? David prayed this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns, See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's having a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, rather than a here and now perspective. Lead me in the way everlasting. Why don't we just before we sing Bind Us Together, Lord, which we will sing in about 1 minute. Yes, please, David. Why don't we just bow our heads and just pray together, and we could say these words together. You can say them out loud or just say them in your own hearts and minds. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.